George Washington has been called the father of our country. He is called the father of our country because he played such a prominent role in the American Revolution and the establishment of the government of the nation, serving as the first president of the United States. The Mississippi River is called the father of waters. It is called the father of waters because it discharges a greater volume of water than any other river on the North American continent. It drains most of the territory between the Rocky Mountains and the Allegheny Mountains, an area of about 3,256,000 square miles. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil is called the father of lies. Satan is called the father of lies because he was the original liar, and deception is one of his chief characteristics. In Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, Abraham is called the father of us all, and he is called the father of many nations. Why is Abraham called the father of us all? And why is he called the father of many nations? Is that a significant thing to be a child of Abraham? Why would it be important to be a child of Abraham? The place to begin to answer these questions is with a review of the life of Abraham. The Abraham who is referenced here in Romans chapter 4 is a character in Genesis who lived approximately 4,800 years ago. His story is told in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. Abraham emerges out of the book of Genesis as a prominent character in God's plan of redemption. Abraham was born approximately 300 years after the flood in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. That would be modern-day Iraq. He was called Abram then before his name was changed. Abram married, and the name of his wife was Sarah. Abram journeyed from Ur with his father Terah, his nephew Lot, and his wife Sarah to a place called Haran, near the southern border of modern Turkey, where they settled. When Abram was 75 years old, he responded to the word of God to leave Haran and go to the land of Canaan. He first settled in Shechem and later moved to the Negev. A famine in the land forced Abram to move down into Egypt for a while. Before they entered Egypt, Abram made a deal with Sarah that she would say she was his sister so that he would be treated well for her sake. So they did, and Pharaoh took Sarah into his palace, and he treated Abram well for her sake. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. Then Pharaoh sent Abram on his way with Sarah and everything that he had. Abram went back to the Negev and then to a place between Bethel and Ai. A quarrel arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, his nephew. Abram suggested they separate and offered Lot the first choice of land. Well, Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and pitched his tents near Sodom, where men were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. Abram lived in the land of Canaan. Four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit of them as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. Sarah, Abram's wife, was barren, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah proposed. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived, and she bore Abram a son named Ishmael. While Abram was still living near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah out of heaven. God destroyed those two cities for their sin of homosexuality. Now Abram moved on to the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed at Gerar, and there he said of Sarah that she was his sister again. She really was his half-sister, and he did it to protect his life for the sake of Sarah. When Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her, God threatened him in a dream with death. Then Abimelech returned Sarah to Abraham, gave him sheep, cattle, and slaves, and offered to let him live anywhere in his land. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age when he was 100 years old. They named the child Isaac. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham cut wood and took two of his servants and his son Isaac and set out for the place that God told him about. When they reached the place, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord Will Provide." Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Abraham purchased a field from Ephron the Hittite as a burial site, and he buried Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. If she will not come with you, then do not take Isaac back there." The servant went to the town of Nahor, where Abram's people dwelled. From there he brought back Rebekah. She became the wife of Isaac, and he loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham married another wife named Keturah. She bore him another set of children. He left everything he owned to Isaac. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. Two things really stand out in the story of Abraham. First of all, God set his affection on this man, Abraham, and determined to bless him. And secondly, Abraham displayed in his life the characteristics of faith in God. Now, as to the first thing, that God set his affection on this man, Abraham, and determined to bless him, let me remind you of a few things. God called Abraham to leave his country, his people, and his father's household, and to a land he would show him. God made this promise to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is the pure, sovereign determination of God. God intervened in Egypt and recovered Abraham's wife from Pharaoh. When Lot separated from Abraham, God promised the land of Canaan as far as he could see to him and his offspring forever. After the war with the kings, God made a covenant with Abraham and promised him a son and promised him offspring as numerous as the stars in the heavens. When Abraham was 99 years old, God reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham and established circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he paid a visit to Abraham to tell him what he was going to do. When he did destroy those two cities, he spared Lot for the sake of Abraham. God threatened Abimelech with death when he took Abraham's wife, even innocently, and the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household until he returned Sarah to Abraham. When Abraham was 100 years old, God fulfilled his promise of a son. Sarah became pregnant and bore to Abraham a son, and they named him Isaac. There is more to be said about that later. As for Abraham displaying the characteristics of a life of faith, these are some of the high points. He obeyed the call of God. Abraham built an altar to God at Shechem and built another altar between Bethel and Ai. He went down into Egypt and then returned to the place between Bethel and Ai where he had built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord. Abraham moved his tents to Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. After the war with the kings, Abraham was met by Melchizedek, a priest of God Most High, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom offered to let Abraham keep the spoils of war, but he refused, saying, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. Let them have their share." When God initiated the covenant of circumcision, Abraham submitted to it immediately and obeyed it and kept it from there and thenceforth. After the birth of Isaac, Abraham called on God. When God tested him, Abraham was so obedient that the angel of the Lord had to stop him from sacrificing his own son, saying, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Sarah died and Abraham needed a burial site. Ephron the Hittite offered him a burial site without charge, but Abraham insisted on paying the full price for the field. When Abraham sent for a wife for Isaac from the land of his relatives, The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with me, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." Abraham is a man who oriented his life around the promises and instructions of God. That is a life of faith. Let me repeat that again. Abraham is a man who oriented his life around the promises and instructions of God, and that is a life of faith. Abraham believed God and lived his life according to that belief. He is to be held in high esteem for that reason. Abraham is so highly esteemed in the Bible that to go to Abraham's bosom is the same thing as going to heaven. In this review of Abraham's life, there is much made about his offspring. God promised Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars. It is appropriate to bring offspring into this discussion since we are talking about Father Abraham. That is my second point. Point number one is Abraham emerges out of the book of Genesis as a prominent figure in God's plan of redemption. And point number two is Abraham engendered the line of physical descendants that became the nation of Israel. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob begat 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel developed into a nation and occupied the land of Canaan that God promised to Abraham. In the land of Canaan, through the descendants of Abraham, Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and fathered by God the Father Himself. Mary had a husband, Joseph, but Joseph had no relations with her until after Jesus was born. That is what the New Testament plainly teaches. But when the genealogies of Jesus are given, there is one for Joseph and one for Mary. Both of them are traced back to Abraham. Joseph, who was not the biological father of Jesus, but the legal father of Jesus, was a descendant of Abraham. Mary, the biological mother of Jesus, was a descendant of Abraham. Mary and Joseph were children of Abraham by biological generation through Abraham's son Isaac. There's more to be said about Jesus and his relationship to Abraham later. Now we need to move from Abraham's physical descendants to Abraham's children of another kind. That is point number three. Point number one, Abraham emerges out of the book of Genesis as a prominent figure in God's plan of redemption. Point number two, Abraham engendered the line of physical descendants that became the nation of Israel. And point number three is this. Abraham's lineage encompasses people from all nations who exercise faith as he did. Abraham has more than one kind of offspring. This distinction in offspring is made in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There are really three classes of people here, but Romans is focusing on two. Those who are of the law are Abraham's physical offspring, the Jews. Those who are of the faith of Abraham are his spiritual offspring. Romans is concerned about two classes of people here, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Abraham is the physical father of the Jews. He is the spiritual father of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. That is what Romans means when it says he is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of believing Jews and believing Gentiles from all nations. The important relationship is not natural descent. The important relationship is spiritual descent. The important relationship is between those from all nations who have the same faith as Abraham. Abraham became the father of many nations by the fulfillment of the promise of God. The fulfillment of the promise of God is by faith and by grace. That is the issue here, and that leads me to point number four. Point one, Abraham emerges out of the book of Genesis as a prominent figure in God's plan. Point two, Abraham engendered the line of people that became the nation of Israel. Point three, Abraham's lineage encompasses people from all nations who exercise faith as he did. And point four is this, Abraham's life exemplifies the faith by which people from many nations are justified with God. Abraham's faith rested on the promise of God. Abraham believed God. There's a lot of erroneous teaching on faith. One of the most common errors is that you can conjure up something in your mind, and then if you will just believe strongly enough, it will come to pass. In order for your faith to be valid, faith has to be grounded on something substantial. In one sense of the word, everybody has faith. Everybody believes something, and everybody has to exercise faith every day to get along in this world. The question is your faith grounded on something that is substantial? What is your faith in? What your faith is in or upon is what makes all the difference. Suppose you're in a tall building and the building is on fire. There's no way to get down. The elevators are out of commission. The stairways are filled with smoke. There you stand at the window way up in the building. Your only possible hope is to jump out of that building. There's nothing down there but a concrete sidewalk 12 stories below. In your mind, you imagine that there's a net down there to save you. You say, I'm going to believe there's a net down there to save me, even though there is not one. So you jump. You go down 12 floors, but when you get to the bottom, it doesn't matter how much you believe, how strong your faith is, unless there really is a safety net there to catch you when you hit the ground, you will hit the sidewalk and die. Our faith is only as substantial as the object in which it is placed. Abraham's faith rested on something very substantial, the promise of God. Abraham's faith was strengthened by the power of God. By all human calculations, Abraham's situation was hopeless. He was an old man. Sarah was a barren old woman. They did not have a child. God promised them that their offspring would be as numerous as the stars. How can that be when even the possibility of conceiving one child is hopeless by all human calculations? Nevertheless, Abraham believed that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham's faith was in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. For the God who gives life to the dead and brought all things into being out of nothing, it is no problem to give a child to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. Finally, Abraham's faith appropriated the righteousness of God. These last few verses of chapter 4 explain how Abraham appropriated the righteousness of God through faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham's sins were paid for by the death of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to Abraham so that he was justified with God. During his ministry on earth, Jesus was talking to some Jews and he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that brought him all, that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. And this is the blessing. Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is proof that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. God is satisfied with Christ's death for our sins. God will credit righteousness to us who believe in him as Abraham did. That is what it means to be a child of Abraham. Are you a child of Abraham? Have you exercised faith in Christ as Abraham did? If you have, then rejoice and be glad and thank God for granting you that faith to believe. If you have not, then lay aside whatever it is that hinders you, and cast yourself upon Jesus Christ and ask God even for the faith to believe in him so that you can also be counted righteous through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.